John chapter 5, please. Today we're starting what I think will be a two-part looking into the scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity, God the Son. And there are going to be some personal statements about him in John's Gospel concerning his deity. John's Gospel is a most remarkable Gospel, as you see as you move through it. It's called the Spiritual Gospel, and it focuses, we know, upon the Son. And the way in which the Holy Spirit led John to frame this Gospel is truly amazing, as I hope we shall see. So let's turn to John chapter 5, please, first of all, and read a few verses, quite a few. John 5, 17 through to 30, initially. John 5, 17 to 30, and I'll read them. Jesus replied to the Jewish people. Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That's how John portrayed him, quite rightly. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees a Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man and Son of God." Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, or the righteous, to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There's 1,000 years between the two of the millennium. I can of myself do nothing, all I hear I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now move down to verse 36 to 39. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, they works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me, and the Father himself who sent me and testified to me, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. I'd like you to look within this chapter at some, to draw these things out of the equality of the Son with the Father. The equality of the Son with the Father. Look at verses 17 and 18. My Father, he says, has been working, and the Jews sought to kill him because he said God was his Father, making himself equal with God, equal with the Father in his person, equal with the Father in his works, what Jesus did. We'll see that later on. And these are the signs, as John calls them signs, but all the miracles, whichever you like. Look at verses 19 and 20. Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. In other words, if the Father were here, he would do what I'm doing. But I'm here representing him, revealing him to you. And we're working together. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel or be amazed. And that's where the Gospel is. In chapter 10, 25, we needn't turn to it. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, similar to this chapter here. Now look in verse 36 of this chapter 5. Verse 36. I have a greater witness than John. That means John the Baptist, of course. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So here the Lord Jesus is expressing his equality with the Father in deity, of course. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Very definitely. So what the Apostle John is doing, he's emphasizing the deity, the majesty, and the power of God the Son. Doing his work, if the Father is here, he will be doing it. But the Son is here representing the Father. He witnesses me and I witness of him, he says. And I'm illustrating my deity through who I am and what I do. There are seven signs or miracles in John's Gospel which relate to every area of life which Jesus has power over. We'll look at that later if we have time or next. Also, in John's Gospel, there are seven I ams. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the light of the world, and so on. We see those in a little later on. If you look in verse 22 and 27, you see that he has been appointed judge of everything. The Apostle Paul mentioned this on Mars Hill in Athens, that God is going to judge everything by the work of his Son, whom he has appointed to judge. Verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, emphasizing the deity. Only God has the right to judge and will. And that has been appointed by the Father into the hands of the Son. Down to verse 27. He has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. That's the Jewish term for the Messiah. And that's who he is. He's equal to the Father in honor as well. Look in verse 23. All should honor the Son just as they honor the Father, those who do. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, that we know. He's also equal with the Father in raising the dead. That's interesting, isn't it? Look in verse 20 and 21. The Father loves the Son and shows him in all things that he himself does, what the Father does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead, I wonder when that was, and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Only God can raise the dead, the same as only God can forgive sin, which we'll see later. So this gospel is really focusing on the deity, the sonship, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the spiritual gospel. And how he quite rightly claimed equality with his Father in deity, Son of the Father. Amazing, isn't it? And the scriptures very clearly bear witness to Christ. Look in verse 39, please. Look in verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. The scriptures testify of me. That's amazing, isn't it? Remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, he joined the two walking there who were sad because Jesus had died. And in Luke 24:27, I'll read it, you can turn to it. Jesus said this, beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. The scriptures point to Jesus, both Old Testament, New Testament. Gospels in the center. In verse 44 of the same chapter, he says, all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The law, the Psalms, and the prophets all point to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, focusing on him as the scriptures do. So these verses which you looked at clearly and give a decree on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has granted him to raise the dead, believers, of course, when he comes for us. And also he's going to judge the unbelieving, and they face the great white throne at the end of the millennium. And they'll be dispatched to the lake of fire, as we know. And the Lord Jesus is the judge of all that. He is the one. Romans 14:9, it says that Paul says this, the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord both of the dead and the living. He has power, he is the Lord over the dead and the living. He will do what he likes with them. Now the certain, in John's Gospel, this is quite wonderful. There are certain areas of power of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Now let's go back to chapter 2, and I'm going to go steadily through this as well. We're going to look at John's Gospel in the first certainly 11 chapters, very briefly, just how John unfolds the truth as the Holy Spirit led him into this Gospel. If we get time, we look at that, if not this week. First of all, in John chapter 2, very familiar, you know, the wedding at Cana. And Jesus takes the old wine and says, no good. Through the
huge pitchers with water, and he changed them into sparkling new wine. Now, what does that signify? Well, first of all, Jesus wants to be Lord of marriage. But he changes, he removes the old wine of old worn-out Judaism of the Old Testament. And he brings in the sparkling new wine of Christian life. That's a spiritual symbol. The very first miracle, what Jesus said, I'm going to do, I'm going to change the old worn-out Judaism. I'm going to give it like a sparkling new wine. And gives a spiritual answer, you see. And you know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old has passed away, the new has come. So Jesus creates a new quality of life. One area. Go back to chapter 4 with me, please, and we will look at this. John chapter 4. And here Jesus is met by a nobleman, whoever he was. Chapter 4, and look from verse 46. A nobleman's son is healed. Now notice this. Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't by no means believe. But the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. What a remarkable incident. Jesus heals from a distance. Jesus heals from a distance, or space. And in the same sense, Jesus is in heaven, and he can do his work worldwide now. To earth, space and distance, if you'd like to consider it that way. Jesus is the power over life, power over death, power over distance, power over space. He's Lord of it all. Jesus hears and answers prayer from a distance. Hebrews 9:24 says, the Lord is in heaven, but he answers our prayers. He's there and we're here. Also, back in Luke's Gospel, he didn't turn to it because you know them so well. Jesus heals a leper in Luke chapter 5. And later on, 10 lepers, and only one comes back. And who was he? He was a foreigner, a Samaritan. Where are the other 9, he says? And Jesus heals a leper, terrible disease. And leprosy in the Bible, of course, is a picture of sin, symbolically. So he was the impotent man as well. If you consider John 5, let's go to there again. John 5, healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. You know it well anyway. Let's look at chapter 5 and verse 1 to 9. It's an interesting one, this. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man, there's one individual, was there who had an infirmity 38 years. He couldn't move into the water. He was crippled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, verse 6, and knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, 38 years, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Well, what a question. But you see, he wanted to draw from this man. Yes, I do. He wanted to draw from this man. Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus heard him, rise and take up your bed and walk. And of course he did so straight away. Isn't that amazing? Go down to verse 15. Same chapter 5, John 5:15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Jesus had power of impotency. And so it is. Mankind in many areas is quite helpless. Jesus has the answer and draws people to him, makes them well, spiritually and physically in some cases. Jesus is Lord over time and years. My time is in your hands, said Psalmist in Psalm 31. My time is in your hands. I'd like you to turn to Luke 5, leaving John's Gospel for a moment, please. Luke 5. And this is very interesting as well. Luke 5, please. And read from verse 17. We're looking at scriptures, but I want them to explain themselves. Luke 5, verse 17. This is where Jesus meets a very sad situation. Luke 5, 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, because they wanted to catch him. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. We're looking at the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Son of God, aren't we? He had power to heal them. And there was a Behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find out who might bring him in because of the crowd, they went upon their housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. So when he saw their faith, he said to him, that's a paralyzed man, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Oh, only God can forgive sin, that's quite right. And the scribes and Pharisees began reasoning, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus perceived their thoughts. He answered them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? What's easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up and walk'? Only God can forgive sin." Who is Jesus? God the Son. And here's a demonstration of his power over paralysis. And sin is like a paralysis. People can't come to God unless they're drawn to him, of course. Paralyzed by sin, man is healed and forgiven. What's the difference, says Jesus? Well, in that case, none, I suppose. His sins were forgiven, the man was forgiven, and he picked up his bed and he walked away. It was a Sabbath too, and that annoyed him. So a healing of the impotent man, healing of the leper, healing at a distance of the nobleman's son, and the centurion's servant, just the same in another gospel. He can hear and answer prayer from a distance. John's gospel is a tremendous gospel. And if you go back to John, but this time chapter 6, please. To chapter 6, we see the Lord Jesus feeding the 5,000. You're very familiar with that, of course, I know. But in that situation, the Lord Jesus Christ, in feeding the 5,000, that's only men. Women and children, double the numbers. Now look especially verses 5 and 6 in John chapter 5, chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Jesus looked up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said, "Philip, where shall we buy bread and these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he knew what he would do. And of course he fed the 5,000, most remarkable. But look in verse 26, there's an incident coming in first. But here Jesus says something very special about himself. Jesus answered the question before. "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father said to seal on him." Son of Man is a Jewish phrase. And Jesus is the bread of life. He's the bread that came down from heaven. He's the one who feeds spiritually, and in some cases physically. He is the bread of life. I am. That's not just grammar. We see that later. So his power to increase, he is creator. Jesus is a creator. Before their very eyes, he creates food for them all with a lot left over, because he's creator God. John's gospel portrays that very plainly. In chapter 6, if you're still there, look at 16 to 21. An amazing incident. Jesus walks on the water. When Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, it wasn't his time, he departed again to a mountain by himself. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, went over the sea towards Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. They're on their own, dark, on the water, and can have very sudden storms blowing down, the funneling through the mountains of Galilee. Very sudden. When they rowed about 3 miles, the sea rose because great wind was blowing, verse 18, 19. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. They said, Jesus said, "But it is I, do not be afraid." And they willingly received him into the boat. Immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Jesus walks on water. Amazing. He had power over natural law. You sink normally. And power over his own creation. He stopped the wind in other areas. He stopped the wind. Jesus had power over danger. Many people were in danger. Like the son of the man when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And the disciples of Jesus met this man who had a son who kept throwing himself into the fire. Demon possessed. Whatever it was. Cast a demon out. He had power over demons. He had power over danger. The young man endangered himself for what he did. And in Luke 24, even their disciples thought they were going to drown on this terrible storm. Another incident. "Master, we perish." And Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and the raging sea, and they ceased, and there was calm. The power of his own creation. John's gospel, very plain, very clear. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus also gave sight to the blind man. We're in John's gospel, so go to chapter 9. Go to chapter 9, please. this man was born blind. It's possible he had no eyes anyway. It's possible. He was born blind. Chapter 9, verse 1. When Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Typical Jewish comment, that. Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, particularly, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. That's what the signs were for. They demonstrated the power of God the Son. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made him clay with his saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and washed and came back seeing. Jesus, who is light to the world, gave this man sight and light. He could see. He was the light of the world, gave sight to those in darkness. Spiritually true, physically true in this instant. Think of the blind man at Jericho crying out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus gave him sight as well. Blind Bartimaeus, as you know. Two men are mentioned in Matthew, but it doesn't matter. Now, chapter 11 is such a well-known chapter. The raising of Lazarus. Raising the dead. The Father raised the dead. I don't know when that was. But the Son had the power and the right and the authority to raise the dead, and so he did. Jesus had power of a life, had power of a death. And only God has that. And it was in his hands to grant life, resurrection. Jesus gave resurrection both to Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, and the nobleman's son, but the widow's son at Nain. But they all died again, of course. Jesus rose again and didn't die again, of course not. Jesus raised the other, the widow, and Nain's son, Jairus' daughter. Amazing. So in these we have, in fact, seven signs. Just go over them again. Creating a new quality of life at the wedding at Nain. Healing of the nobleman's son and the centurion's servant. Healing of the impotent man. Quite unable to do anything, 38 years a cripple. And he gave him life. Feeding of the 5,000. I am the bread of life. Walking on the water, power over creation. Giving sight to the blind, I am the light of the world. I give sight to those in the dark. Spiritually, physically. Raising of Lazarus, seventh sign. Seven signs in John's Gospel. Remarkable. Signs called the miracles of life over different areas of life. Different areas of power over man's distress. Distress in every one of those. Jesus has the answer. Jesus had the power over death, over disease, over distress. He had power over men. His disciples who come follow me, and they come immediately. Power over demons, he casts them out. He has power over the devil, of course, in the same instance. When he's tempted in the wilderness, Jesus had power over Satan by saying it is written, quoting his word. Power over sin, power over death, power over the grave, power over Hades, power over hell, power over the lake of fire. That's the Son of God, his mighty power. He had power over disorder, the one who was cast down, cast into the fire, this boy coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. Power to give life to the dead. He will raise the believing dead, he will raise the unbelieving dead eventually and judge them. Jesus had power over terrible times. And it says in Luke 9, and turn to it, they're all amazed at the mighty power of God. They're all amazed at the mighty power of God, Jesus, demonstrating his Father's work, doing his Father's will and work. And in John 2:23, we're in John's Gospel, aren't we? Go back to chapter 2:23 with me, would you? John chapter 2:23. He turned the water into wine, of course. He'd also cleansed the temple, made my Father's house a den of thieves, it was a crooked market. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Many believed in his name, who he was. Believing in the name is significant, and who he was. Because they saw the signs, that's how John writes them. Remarkable, isn't it? They saw the miracles. In the synagogue at Capernaum, Jesus cast out an evil spirit from a man there. Luke 4. The whole area where Jesus proved himself as who he was is indeed prophesied in Isaiah. If you go back to Isaiah 35 with me, and you'll see that. Isaiah 35. I know this is largely future for Israel, but it's significant for when Jesus was here on the earth at the first instance. Isaiah chapter 35. I'm reading verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. The eyes of the blind shall be opened.
Yes, they were.
The ears of the deaf. Jesus gave hearing to the deaf. The ears unstopped, they were deaf. Lame shall leap like a deer. Impotent man at the pool, 38 years. The tongue of the dumb sing. People who were not able to speak were able to. Those are the credentials of Messiah when they come on the scene of time and history. Most remarkable. Jesus gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He healed the crippled men, gave speech to the dumb. Of course, a lot of that will be fulfilled further on in the millennium. We do know that as well. Just looking at the time. I think perhaps we'll look at this. As I say, John's Gospel is quite unique. It's called the Spiritual Gospel. And it portrays Jesus as God the Son. That's unique about John. Matthew portrays him as king. Mark as the man of power. Luke as the man for all the world. And John, the Spiritual Gospel of God the Son. And of course, Luke pictures him as a servant. And he's all those. He's king, man of power, servant, and God. Four Gospels. If you want a complete picture of one of these wonderful houses that you can visit, you look at them from all four sides, you get a full picture of the building from the outside. You have all four Gospels and all four different pictures of God the Son. Put them all together. Man of power, servant. And John's Gospel is particularly unique here. In chapter 1, you know that the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst men, full of grace and truth. We know that. He was God the Son incarnate. That's where we start in chapter 1. The whole plan was that the Lamb of God would come, as John the Baptist said in verse 29, and he would die for the sins of the world. And it says all that was planned even before creation was created. In Ephesians 1:4 it says that your salvation was planned before anything was ever made. That's amazing, isn't it? And in this chapter he begins to call disciples to follow him, be trained by him. In chapter 2, we've got the principle of the newness and the freshness of life again when Jesus touches people, and the marriage in particular. In chapter 2, so there's progress. Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power, Romans 1 verse 4. And John's Gospel portrays this perfectly. The old is no good, the new has come. Sparkling new wine of Christian life and experience. Not the worn out Judaism, which is no good except to condemn. The old passes away, the new has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in chapter 2. Chapter 3, or end of chapter, he cleanses the temple. So there's the coming of the Son of God, chapter 1. Calling of disciples to himself. Making sparkling new wine of Christian life, in chapter 2. Cleansing of the temple, cleansing of our lives. And chapter 3, they need to be born again. See the progress? John's Gospel is amazing. Believers are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we really cleanse the temple, makes us a temple. For God to live. It says, believers become a fit habitation for God to live in. Chapter 3, of course, Jesus said, you must be born again. There's no other way to end heaven. You must be born again. You must be saved. Chapter 4, you know the woman at the well. Jesus comes, goes out of his way to meet this woman at the well. He knows we'll be there. And he says to this woman, when he reveals himself as Messiah, she goes and tells the people in Samaria who he is, gets all excited, comes back. And Jesus said, look in John 4:24. We'll go to the scriptures once again briefly. John 4:24. This woman, of course, is engaged in the conversation with the Lord Jesus. And in verse 21, he says, look, you Samaritans worship on Mount Gerizim. The Jewish people worship in the temple, as it was then. But verse 21, Jesus says, it's building up to 24. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim for the Samaritans, or in Jerusalem for the Jew to worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. Of course, no relationship. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Oh, yes, it is. But the hour is coming, and now is, verse 23, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, as you come on for the need of new birth, you come in with a cleansed life, then there's a call to worship. See the order? That's amazing gospel. Coming of the Word of God, the offer of sparkling new wine, the need for new birth and cleansing, chapter 3. Chapter 4, the call to worship in spirit and in truth, look in verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So everything leads to this position of worship in chapter 4. In chapter 5, as we saw, this Lord Jesus deals completely with the impotency of man. Impotency of man. And Jesus comes along with new life for this man. He makes people whole again. Chapter 6, Jesus, the bread of life, feeds the thousands of people. He's the bread from heaven, I give spiritual food. Chapter 7 is renewed worship at the Jewish feast of celebration and tabernacles. And at that feast of tabernacles, Jesus said two things. I am the water of life. I will satisfy people's thirst. And he says, I'm the light of the world. Why did he say that? Because all around Jerusalem, the feast of tabernacles, it was brilliantly lit up. And Jesus said, but I'm the true light. I'm the water of life. Why did he say that? Because a Jewish man would pour out a pitcher of water taken from the spring of Gihon and pray for rain after a long hot summer to germinate the crop. Jesus said, but I'm the water of life. I give it freely. Bread of life, water of life, I'm the light of the world. Remarkable. Chapter 8, he says, I'm the light of the world. After he's dealt with a woman caught in adultery, sets her free. In chapter 9, Jesus gives sight to the blind. When we're saved, we have new sight to see things as we never saw before. He gives sight to the blind man from birth. I'm the light of the world. When I give sight, I give light, he said. In chapter 10, we have Jesus portrayed as a good shepherd with sheep. I care for my own. I know my own and they know me. And I feed them. And I look after them and guide them, lead them into green pastures. By still waters, Psalm 23, the shepherd. I give life and I give guidance. I give shelter for my people. They shelter under my salvation. Chapter 11, Jesus is the resurrection and the life, raising up Lazarus. And eternal life is guaranteed. What an amazing gospel I would have read there. What an amazing gospel John's gospel really is. Portraying God the Son for who he really is. This is a unique gospel. The masterly way in which the Holy Spirit led John to write the way he did and the order of things, way that they're written in John's gospel. And shows in every area of life, Jesus has power.